the times of the Gentiles versus the fullness of the Gentiles. Are they the same thing? Well, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 21. Now, Luke chapter 21, we've already discovered it's not a true parallel with Matthew chapter 24. We found several verses that would go along with it. Verses 6 down through verse 10 could parallel with Matthew, perhaps. But when you get past verse 11 there, you turn to a different time. And you turn to a different, evidently, situation. In Luke 21, verse 12, it says, "But before all of these things." Now, he's going to bring up a term, and the term is going to be very important for us to look at first today. And that term is going to be the times of the Gentiles. We're going to try to distinguish when those times of the Gentiles begin, when they end perhaps, and also the difference in the fullness of the Gentiles. Verse 21 and 22 gives us a setting for what we're going to do today. In verse 21 it says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart. And let those who are in the country enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written might be fulfilled." Now, we're not talking about that time when they're to flee to the mountains that Matthew 24 talks about, because here there are too many other things that take place. In verse 20, it says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is at hand." That's not what Matthew 24 says. Matthew 24 says, "When you see the abomination of desolation." So there's some differences here in Luke 21 and in Matthew 24. But if you look at verse 24, that's really where I want to go to. "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations." Obviously, a different time than Matthew 24. "And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now, what in the world is this time of the Gentiles? Obviously, it has something to do with the Gentiles trampling Jerusalem, overcoming Israel. We also see in verse 24 that whenever this time starts, it has a definite ending point. It says, "until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." It appears to be that the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles is in verse 25 through verse 27. Notice the words right there in verse 25. "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken." And then, and that's a very key word there, "and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, let's go back to this term, the times of the Gentiles. Obviously, I'm leaving some pieces out because I'm focusing in on a particular topic tonight. I want to talk about that, the times of the Gentiles versus the fullness of the Gentiles. Let's look at five questions that, if we can answer them, might help us in discerning what the difference in these two things really is. First of all, let's look at what is, first question here, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, why would I ask that question when it comes to talking about the times of the Gentiles? The reason I ask that question is because if we can determine what it is, and if we can discern who it was preached to and when it was preached, then we're going to begin to realize why God's judgment has been upon Jerusalem. For they rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 11. Paul is going to beautifully bring out what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Paul said, "I only preached to you what was preached to me, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." So we have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And verse 4, "that he was buried." And that's significant because we know he was put into a tomb, as the Gospels record. record, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, the crucifixion is one thing, and his dying for our sins. But had he not come up from the grave, then we would have no Son of God dying for man. We'd have another man dying a brutal death upon the cross. But he was God's Son, the Messiah, the one that was promised to come to Israel. And through Israel, he was the seed that was promised to Abram in the very Abrahamic covenant. You see, Israel has a stake in this because he is their promised Messiah. We saw in the book of Daniel, they could have known the very day that he came on the scene because the prophet Daniel told them exactly the number of years that would take place from the decree way back under Artaxerxes that would last all the way up until the Messiah was cut off. But Israel rejected this. Israel had their minds hardened towards Jesus being the Messiah. Well, secondly, we find to vindicate and to prove his resurrection in verse 7 and 8, his appearance to witnesses. Verse 5. And he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 people at one time, most of whom remain until now, Paul says there. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So what we have here is the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to view this as if you are a Jew now and you're hearing the fact that your Messiah has come, he has died on the cross, he has resurrected, and to prove that has appeared to Simon Peter, a Jew, to James, and to 500 other witnesses, and also to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was one of the most zealous Jews of that day. And Paul is writing them trying to say, listen, this is the gospel. I didn't believe it until he appeared to me. And the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is the key to the whole gospel being such a victory for all of us. Okay, so the good news then, the word gospel means good news, is that the Messiah has come. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He lived a sinless life. When Satan came to tempt him, the Gospels say they could find nothing in him to draw out of him. He was in a body like a man, but it did not have the nature of Adam in it. He went to the cross, he died, he was buried, and he resurrected. And that's what Paul says is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second question I want to ask, it'll help us get to where we're going, is to whom was the gospel to be preached? To whom was the gospel to be preached? Now, we know it was to all the world. But really, in that question, there's something that's significant. Who was it supposed to receive the gospel first? If you look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we find that it was to be preached to all, Gentiles and Jews. But I want you to see this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And Paul is writing this, and Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we know what the gospel is. For it is the message of the gospel, what Jesus did, is the power of God for salvation. To whom? To everyone who believes. In other words, belief is the key of receiving the gospel. Believing it means not only to mentally understand it, emotionally be moved concerning it, but also to surrender your will to it. In other words, belief is not something that's static. It is not something that is just an understanding. It is a surrender of one's will. If you're willing to bow, receive Him by committing yourself to Him, then the gospel is yours. The gospel is to everyone who believes. Now watch. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, there's a reason for the times of the Gentiles. And it's particularly manifested in the fact that they, the Jews were the first ones to hear the gospel. The Lord Jesus came to them first. As Paul said, preach it to the Jew first. But what happened? The Jews rejected. In Matthew chapter 10, I want us to read some words of the Lord Jesus as he sends out his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 and verse 6. Matthew 10, verse 5 and verse 6. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. You see, there was not time for the Gentiles yet. They were promised in the covenant to Abram, but it's not time for them to hear the gospel. The Jews are the first ones. They need to know that Jesus is their Messiah. Not in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. Verse 6, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matter of fact, the only Gentile that Jesus ever dealt with was the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. You see, Israel rejected him as a nation. We must see that, because to understand the times of the Gentiles, you've got to realize why God allowed the Jews to be treated like they're going to be treated and have been treated. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. I'll just read together. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 6. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables. And he talks about a wedding. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. Now, who's he talking about here? Very clear. Again, he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Now, who in the world would he be talking about? Very obviously, they had killed the prophets. Remember what he said, when you're persecuted for my name's sake, so that your fathers and the prophets and others, were they persecuted also? You see, Israel has never really received what God has promised to them. And here is another proof of that. Well, in verses 7, it says, but the king was enraged and sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. And that's A.D. 70 is what he's referring to right there in verse 7. You see, that was the final destruction of Israel, the final destruction of their temple. And you see, they had rejected him. He had taken them into captivity, brought them back into their land. Finally, since they would not receive his invitation, they killed all of his slaves. Then he destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. The invitation was given to others now outside the gates. And the point is, look what he says in verse 9, or verse 8. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together. And what he's talking about here is just like he says in John, I have sheep that you don't know about that need to come into the flock. When the Jews rejected it, he destroyed their city, destroyed their temple, turned his back towards Israel, and focused in on the Gentile world. And the Gentiles now are going to play a role in several areas as we speak of Israel and the judgment that will come upon them. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 21, verses 33, just one chapter back, you find basically another parable very similar. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable, Jesus said. This is just right one chapter back from 22. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, stoned a third. And he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. Boy, can you see the picture here of what he's drawing? But when the vine growers saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. Now, these two parables are simply, again, enhancing what we're trying to say. Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he turned and opened the door now to the Gentiles. You say, you mean the Gentiles were never included? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Through Abraham would come a seed. And Galatians 3 says that seed is Jesus Christ. It was going to be through that seed that was promised in Genesis 15 that all nations would be blessed. But you see, Israel as a nation had rejected that seed. They rejected Jesus as being their Messiah. So the times of the Gentiles, the times of their trampling the city, trampling Israel, all has to do with Israel's rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ being their Messiah, their Redeemer, the one who came to die for them. As a matter of fact, we said a minute ago in John 10, 16, he says, I have other sheep that you don't even know about yet that need to come into the fold. Israel rejected the gospel message. Many Jews are saved, but Israel as a nation has still rejected Christ. Okay. To whom was the gospel to be preached? Matter of fact, let's put this right here first, because that really is a significance. We know it's to all the world, but let's put that right there. Now, thirdly, let's ask another question. We're going to have five questions. When does the time of the Gentiles begin? When does the time of the Gentiles begin? And this is important. Next week's lesson is really going to take this a bigger step forward, because you're going to realize the whole history of Israel. From right now, it appears from a text of Luke 21, it appears after they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. It's important here. It says, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince to come, now that's not the prince to come, that's the people of the prince to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. Now, to me, what he's saying here is, he points to a time that the Gentiles are going to come in, the people of the prince, the Romans, and they're going to come in and they're going to do devastation to the city and to the sanctuary. I believe what's happening in Daniel 9:26 points directly at AD 70. And we know that that was a terrible time. It wasn't the prince to come. It was the people of the prince to come. That would seem to agree with what we're discovering here in Luke chapter 21. In the fact that these times of the Gentiles comes after Israel has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The signal then would be AD 70 if we're correct. But you're going to see in next week's homework, the times of the Gentiles may even go all the way back to their early captive days that we'll study next week. God is using the Gentile nations to frustrate and to bring Israel to repentance. Not only are they allowed to plunder and frustrate Israel, and this is important. The Gentiles, two things about the Gentiles. The Gentiles are allowed to trample Jerusalem. That's one thing they're allowed to do. But there's another thing. Gentiles are now allowed into the covenant of grace. In a couple of weeks, we'll be looking at the covenants, the covenant of grace, and you'll see more and more what we're talking about here. In Acts chapter 11, old Simon Peter had a lot of problem with any Gentile ever coming into the kingdom. You know, he's the one that Paul had to go to and set him straight about something. Simon Peter was kind of wishy-washy. He was over here doing one thing with the Christians, another thing doing another thing with the Jews. Paul said, you can't be that way. You got to be the same with both groups. And he was having some trouble here with the Gentiles being allowed into the covenant. But remember the vision he had in Acts chapter 11, 1 through 18. Old Simon Peter was finally convinced that the Gentiles were allowed to come in to the covenant. The Apostle Paul was commissioned to go and preach the message to the Gentiles. Now, this gets so exciting because in my church right now, I'm studying the book of Ephesians. And when you get in the book of Ephesians, Paul is overcome by the riches of his salvation. Here's a converted Jew writing to Gentiles and telling them that they are freely invited to come into the covenant of grace. He says the riches of salvation in chapter 1. In chapter 2, the reasons of our salvation, dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Chapter 3, the revelation of our salvation. Oh, the Apostle Paul starts beginning to pray and he stops. And it's just like he's so overwhelmed, he's got to tell the people, man, I wouldn't even know this had it not been revealed to me. And then he gets back into his prayer. And then for 3 chapters explains the responsibilities of our salvation. But the whole point of chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians is to zero in on Jew and Gentile being made one in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jew was not made a Gentile, and the Gentile was not made a Jew, but the two together coming into Christ are made into one body. They're now a part of the body of Christ once they've received Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. Galatians tells us, and so does Ephesians, that they're saved by grace. Gentiles are saved by grace. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to measure up to the law. They come, bow down in repentance, receive the Lord Jesus by committing themselves to Him, and by grace are they saved through their faith. The whole message then is that the Gentiles were not only allowed to trample Jerusalem, but the Gentiles were allowed into the covenant of grace that was promised to Israel. So when we put this together with the times of the Gentiles seems to be, first of all, allowed because of the rejection of Israel to the very things that God was promising them, ultimately the Messiah. But if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 50, there's just something that's been rolling around in my mind that tells me that the ones who rejected Jesus, the Jews that rejected Jesus, also rejected the counsel of their heavenly Father way back in the Old Testament. In other words, God Himself, Jehovah God. He wasn't their heavenly Father, as we know through Jesus Christ. But they rejected God in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, it's a prophecy now pointing towards Christ. The last part of Isaiah is prophecy concerning Christ. And verse 10 says, "Who is among you that fears the Lord?" The word fear means to fear Him to the point of willingness to obey. "That obeys the voice of His servant." And I don't know of any scholar that does not believe that His servant there refers to the Lord Jesus Himself. You see, what he's saying is if you fear God, then obviously you will receive His Son. If you receive the Father, you will not reject His Son. He says it walks in darkness and has no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. And then he goes on to say, "Behold of you who kindle your own fires." Well, see, that there was a lot in Israel that wanted their own light. They didn't want the light of the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. They didn't want the light of revelation through the prophets as to how they were to live in that day. So there's a mindset in Israel that has continuously rejected God the Father. They've rejected Him, so normally, or naturally rather, they're going to reject Jesus the Son. Jesus said over in John, I believe it was chapter 8, when He was dealing with him, He says, you're not of your father Abraham. You say your father's Abraham. He said, if your father was Abraham, then you would believe in me. He said, you would have no trouble with me. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced when he saw it and was glad. You see, what he says is, you're of your father, the devil. So what I want you to see here is the times of the Gentiles are directly associated with Israel's rejection of Christ. But could they, instead of starting in 70 AD after the cross, which seems to be suggested by Daniel 9, it seems to be just suggested by Luke 21, could it be that they rejected Christ? Yes, then, but they've been rejecting the Father for a long time. And you'll see next week's lesson how the history of Israel involves a lot of Gentile domination long before 70 AD. So it could go all the way back to where God allowed other nations to come in now and plunder His people. Remember, in Numbers it says that Israel's not numbered among the nations. And so they were supposed to be set apart. They were supposed to live unto Him. So the times of the Gentiles, okay, what is it? The times of the Gentiles seems to have to do, as it talks here in Luke 21, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, it says that Gentiles will trample Jerusalem underfoot until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When what that is seems to be associated with Israel's rejection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was preached to them first, but they turned their backs on it. And the times of the Gentiles continued and will go on to continue until the Son of Man comes in glory, as Luke 21 seems to suggest in verse 25 through 27. Okay, let's go to one more question here. Well, we got two more. One more. Is God finished with Israel? Now, there's one point that I want to make. When you talk about Jew and Gentile being made one in Christ, you've got to understand something. A Jew is an individual. Israel is a nation. And whenever it speaks of the Jews and Gentiles being made one, it only refers to Jews. It never refers to Israel. Because Israel as a nation, to this day, when we're doing this taping right now, in this day, they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So hang on to that. Jews, yes, there's always been a remnant. And there are Jews right now being brought into the new covenant that we're going to look at in another lesson. Matter of fact, lesson 10, I believe it is. But as we're right now, we understand that we need to ask this question. Is God finished with Israel? Matter of fact, next week's lesson will be, is God through with Israel? We'll take this a giant leap forward from what we're going to say right now. But turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verses 1 and 2. Let's begin to just work our way through this. We'll not cover it too completely because that is a part of another lesson coming down the road. But Romans chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 2. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? Paul's writing this. Paul's a converted Jew, writing to folks that need to understand God has not finished with His people. Now, there's a lot of people who write Israel off, and we will deal with that next week. May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I'm alone am left. They are seeking my life. But what's the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. What God is saying is there's always been a remnant. Thank God for a completed Jew. As a matter of fact, I'd rather be around one of them than just about anybody else. You're talking about somebody who understands how the covenants have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. You find a Jewish person that has come to know Christ. He is a fulfilled, a completed Jew. He's one of those who came right out of the people who had the promise to begin with and has come right into completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, verse 5 again says, in the same way then, just what we've said, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So don't ever think that God's finished with Israel. As a matter of fact, there's a remnant right now that are coming into His covenant of grace. Verse 11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, you think some people read that and they do a surface interpretation. Oh, you mean to tell me God lets the Gentiles come in just to make the Jews jealous? Now, folks, be careful. It reads that way, yes. But that's not at all the intention of what the author is meaning here. You see, God's not like me and you. There's a sign in my associate pastor's office. There are two absolutes. One, there is a God. Two, you're not Him. So quit trying to read into that what you would think if you were God. But what it's talking about is God has been doing whatever He can do to break Israel because they were the first group of people. And so when He allows the Gentiles to come in, that was what He promised to Abraham. It wasn't some mistake that in order that we got to come in. It was through the seed that all nations would be blessed. However, at the timing when God opened the door to the Gentiles, it was at a time when Israel had fully slapped God in the face and slammed the door on Jesus being their Messiah. And what Paul is saying is now, perhaps when the Jews look and see how the Gentile world are brought in, maybe somehow it'll come to their senses and realize that they also are included in this covenant. They're not the only ones. The whole world was included in the covenant. However, the Jews were the particular people through which the seed would come. Well, we know then that the salvation has come to the Gentiles. In verse 12, look what he goes on to say of Romans 11. Now if their transgressions be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles. Now look what Paul's trying to say here. How much more will their fulfillment be? In other words, folks, don't hang your hat up and say that God's through with Israel. God's not through with Israel. As a matter of fact, there's something going on right now called the church, and he's bringing us in. But God right now is looking towards the Gentile world, grateful for the remnant of Jews that are coming in. But God, once he sees something happen with the Gentiles, he's going to turn back his full attention upon Israel. Well, in verse 15, it says, "For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" You know, God's known this all along. I mean, this is why it's prophesied in the Old Testament. He knew the timing that the Gentiles would be allowed in. He knew that it would be upon the rejection of his people. However, he has faithfully promised them, as we'll see next week, like you haven't seen in a long time, God swore by his name to these people, and he's not going to forget them. If you'll jump down to verse 17, it says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant." Boy, these Gentiles evidently were saying, we're Christians. Boy, look at those Jews. They rejected Christ. Whoa, be careful. God's not finished with those people. Don't let us be arrogant about it. We're only saved by grace. He says, "But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you." Now, how does he mean that? Well, if we're Gentiles, then all the covenants that came through Israel supports now what we've been allowed to enter in. We didn't have the covenants. They did. Let's don't cut off our nose to spite our face. God's not finished with Israel. "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." Quite right. "They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Don't be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you." In other words, a Gentile who won't come in is going to be cut off too. Anybody who does not come to him in faith and obedience. Verse 22, "Behold then the kindness and the severity of God." It's like it's a balance. "To those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off." Now, God is not finished with Israel, and that's what he's trying to bring out. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, he says that one third of Israel will be saved. Now, that's going to be a timing, and remember our charts. Remember our charts. You've got the seventh trumpet. You've got 3.5 years here. Right here, somewhere right around in here, and you'll see that in another course or another time, right around in here, right there, one third of Israel will be saved. That's Zechariah. So we need to understand God is not finished with Israel. Those who say he is somehow are going to have to cut out a third of the prophecies concerning God's people in Scripture, because they're there, God has not finished. But there's one final question. I think we've identified the times of the Gentiles. Well, why would God allow it? Because Israel has rejected him. How far back does it go? We don't know. It appears, in one way of looking at it, it starts in 70 AD because they rejected the Messiah. But if you look at how Israel has rejected God all along, Moses said they were stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious people. Look at the prophecies of Jeremiah when Judah went into captivity in Babylon. I mean, they left the fountain of living waters and went to broken cistern. They profaned the land by bringing in idolatrous, false gods to worship. You see, the times of the Gentiles could go back as far as the Assyrian captivity of northern 10 tribes. And we'll look at that in more detail next week. But it could start in 70 AD. Whatever it is, it finishes when the Lord Jesus comes. We know that from Luke 21, 25 through 27. We know why? Because they rejected Christ. We know that's the ultimate reason. That is the transgression against Israel. Is God finished with Israel? No. Well, there's one more question that we need to ask, and we've only got time for one more question. Let's look at this one more question. What then, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? Is it the same thing? Is the fullness of the Gentiles the same thing as the times of the Gentiles? I think not. And since we're in Romans 11, let's just go on and finish it out. Romans 11, verse 25. Now, this is really the crux of what Paul is trying to say. He's talking to Gentiles. He's telling them, hey, guys, don't be arrogant. The only reason you're, not the only reason, no. The only reason they're in is because of their faith and their obedience and their repentance, as God says. They came to Christ. They submitted. They believed. But he's saying, you are allowed in, yes, but you're not the root. The root supports you. The nation of Israel was the people of God through which the seed came. Don't shun these people away. God has made promises to them. God is going to fulfill those promises. That's what he's saying. And then he says in verse 25, here he comes to a point now. He focuses it down. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. And it is a mystery. Lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening. It's the oddest thing. God has just sort of closed the ears and has blinded the eyes to Israel as a nation. A partial hardening. What does he mean by that? There's still a remnant that has come out. In other words, it's not all Israel. Oh, no. There are many Jews who are coming to know Christ Jesus. There's a partial hardening happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has what? Has come in. Now, what I believe he's saying here is that the Gentiles being allowed in now to the covenant, Jew and Gentile being made one in Christ, I believe he speaks here of the church. I believe he does. And he's saying when those last Gentiles come in, do you mean that God knows when the last ones will come in? Well, evidently, or Paul wouldn't have written it. When he comes in, then, look at verse 26, thus all Israel will be saved. I thought you said only a third, Wayne. That's all that's going to be left. One third of Israel is going to be left. They're the ones living at the very last time of that, the final judgment, of the bowl judgment. That's when you're going to see, in your coming homework, you're going to see Israel, one third of them, is going to be saved. It says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Now, how clear can you be? Jacob, you didn't say Israel, folks. You know Israel is Jacob's name. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. In other words, this new covenant that we're in, and we'll look at it in another lesson. This new covenant that we're in, we've been grafted in. It's kind of like we're a wild olive branch, and we've been grafted into this tree of which Israel and all of its covenants has been the root. God has worked through this. He wants to graft in the Gentile world. But right now, he's not through with Israel. He is not through with them. And that covenant that he promised to them in Ezekiel, promised to them in Jeremiah, will be fulfilled to them. So right now, he's looking at the Gentiles. There'll come a day he'll turn towards Israel and say, I am a God who has promised. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel it says, it's not because of their faithfulness that he will remember them. It's because of his faithfulness that he will remember them. So I say to you, I believe there's a difference in the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. I hope these five questions has helped us a little bit. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why would we start there? That should have been good news to the nation of Israel because it was preached to them first. Folks, here he is, the Messiah that you've been looking for. What did Israel do? Slam the door in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, sir, we don't receive him. Matter of fact, we'll crucify him. They put him on the cross. And instead of receiving as their Savior and Lord. When does the time of the Gentiles begin? Well, it appears after their rejection of Christ. That's possibly a real solid answer. However, you've got to remember, history shows us the Gentiles have been dominating them for a long time, trampling their city and destroying their sanctuaries. Next week's lesson, the history lesson of Israel, will really be a very great help there. Who knows when it starts, but it's a time that will end. We know when it ends because of Luke 21. It says it ends when the Lord Jesus comes in the clouds. All right. Is God finished with Israel? We've seen. No, he couldn't be. Jews are coming in now. There's a partial hardening on the nation now. Some are coming out. But what is the fullness of the Gentiles? When all the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then God turns his focus towards Israel, and Israel, one-third of them, Zechariah says, will come into that new covenant promised to them by their own prophets, Ezekiel, and specifically Jeremiah. So I hope that somehow we've cleared some of the air. Times of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles. I hope you see a difference. Times of the Gentiles, trampling Jerusalem, trampling their city and their temple. But remember, Gentiles were not only allowed to trample, they were allowed to come into the covenant. So the fullness of the Gentiles has to do with when God brings the last Gentile in, then he turns his focus towards Israel. Well, I hope that as we go along that this will be clearer and clearer. There's some things that are going to get muddier and muddier. And I want to caution you as you study, just a word from me to you. Don't make too many dogmatic statements, because the more you study, sometimes the more they're unraveled as we look at Scripture. I love something about Revelation that I've discovered for the first time. There's a mysterious thing about it. There's so many things we have learned, but there's still that air of mystery. And I love that, because that's the way God has always worked in all of our lives. You'll never understand all of God. Thank God we can understand what we can understand. But the things that we can't, back away and remember that when we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Well, God bless you. Stay in there. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. It's going to get better and better and better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your word. We thank you for the gospel through which, Lord, we have heard now, and many of us that are listening even at this moment, Father, have believed, and Father, we have bowed before you. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you that when we receive the Son, we have eternal life. Thank you, Father, that in the new covenant, you take us out of Adam and you put us into Christ. Help us to realize our completeness in Him. Help us, Father, to realize the thrill of what salvation's all about. But Father, help us as Gentile believers not to be arrogant and not to forget that you made a promise to Israel, and you are a faithful God to keep your promises. We love you. We thank you. Father, we praise you that we can be in the fullness of the Gentiles. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.